Well, all of us want to avoid trials. But the harsh reality is that in this world, we will face trials. They're unavoidable. And the Word of God bears this out. The Scriptures tell us as much. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Word of God tells us, we enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, as sparks fly upward, so man is born for troubles. And the familiar words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have tribulations. Some of you this morning find yourself in a hard place, difficult circumstances. And the truth is, as believers, we're not immune from difficulties and heartaches. We have people we love who die. We face sickness. People we love face sickness. There's conflict within families, between children and parents, between spouses. There's dealing with loneliness, depression, and all of these different things. Because we live in a fallen world. The ravages of sin are all around us. And someone has said, you can take every person on the face of the earth and they fit into one of three categories. Either you're in the middle of a trial, either you're coming out of a trial, or you're headed for a trial. And when I think of the Word of God and God's servants struggling through difficulty and heartache, the first person that comes to my mind is the Apostle Paul. It seems like his life was one struggle, one difficulty after another. And when we look at his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there he is defending his apostleship, and he describes what it is he's been through. And he speaks about being beaten with rods. Paul talks about being whipped 39 times. This happened to him 5 different occasions. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked, and he was left out in the sea for a whole day and a whole night. And then Paul said, on top of all that, I had the burden of all of the churches and all of their worries and struggles and conflict. All of that weighed on me. And if that weren't enough, he said, I've had times where I was thirsty and hungry. And yet, in the midst of all of that, the Apostle Paul found lasting comfort to persevere. And the question for us this morning is, can we, as God's people, believers, truly find lasting comfort to persevere? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for our text this morning. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, this is one of those messages that really doesn't apply to me. Everything seems to be going great in my life. Well, you need to get a piece of paper and a pen and take notes, because it's coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul's answer to our question this morning, if we can truly find comfort in the midst of trials and difficult times, Paul's answer to us is a resounding yes. And the way that we find comfort in the midst of these trials, Paul is going to reveal to us is simply this: by realizing God has a purpose and then trusting in Him. Now, we may never know the ultimate purpose of why certain things happen in our lives, but regardless of what you and I face, there are certain purposes that God is seeking to work out in your life and in my life, regardless of what that trial or circumstance may be. And I want to jump right into the text this morning and look at the first purpose that God is working out in the lives of believers when trials come. The first one is simply this: difficult times allow us to experience the comfort of a loving Heavenly Father. Difficult times allow us to experience the comfort of a loving Heavenly Father. Though Paul went through all of these trials and struggles, look how he begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins praising God. Here he is in the midst of trials and circumstances, and right away his focus is on lifting up God, praising Him, blessing His name. And he mentions Him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving Jesus His full title there, Lord, that He is sovereign. Jesus, the name means Yahweh, save, Savior. Christ, Messiah, that He is King. Right away, he acknowledges Jesus as the sovereign, saving King. And he's going to speak about comfort in this passage, in our text this morning. He mentions the word comfort 10 times. 4 times in verb form, 6 times in noun form, he speaks of comfort. And look in verse 3 how he describes God at the end of that verse. The God of all comfort. And that tells us that all comfort ultimately, the source of all true and lasting and abiding comfort, is Almighty God Himself. Now, what does that word mean, comfort? Well, it means literally to come alongside of. It means to come to the aid of, to come to the help of someone. But it goes beyond that. That word means to encourage. That word means to actually strengthen someone. And that's what he's telling us here, that our God does. And look what he calls him in verse 3 also, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. I want you to listen to what David says way back in Psalm 103, verse 8. Listen to how he describes his God. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And in verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Father of mercies. Turn over to Mark chapter 1, and I want you to notice also the mercy and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We see the mercy and compassion of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in Mark chapter 1 and in verse 40, Jesus has an encounter with a leper. And we know that leprosy was deadly, a horrible disease. And in Mark 1 verse 40, it says, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus fed the 5,000. And notice what it says about our Lord. He says, "And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began teaching them many things." There again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees them, and he has compassion upon them. And you see, he cares for his people. God cares for his people. He is the Father of mercies. But what happens when these things come into our lives, struggles, heartaches? Isn't our first response oftentimes we begin to think, "God, have you forgotten me? God, are you here?" And of course, those are the times when the devil will use that opportunity and the devil will whisper to us, "Where's your God? Where's your God now? You think your God really cares about you?" And friends, when that happens, we need to fill our minds with Scripture. Listen to this verse. Don't turn to it, but just listen carefully to Isaiah chapter 49. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget." In other words, we know that happens in our world. Even mothers abandon their children. "Even these may forget," but God says, "but I will not forget you." And listen what he says in verse 16. "Behold, I have inscribed you," or your name, "on the palms of my hands." Isn't that a beautiful imagery? That God has our names written on the palm of his hands. That's how much he cares for his people. And as we look back in our text, look in verse 4. And I want to answer the question, because he says, "This God of all comforts who comforts us in all our affliction." Who is the us? Who is Paul referring to that God comforts? Well, if you look back in verse 1, the middle of that verse, Paul says he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who were throughout Achaia. So he's saying the us is believers. Notice what he says in verse 3 when he says, "the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our. He's speaking to those who have bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are true believers in Christ are the ones. And in fact, the end of verse 5, he says, "our comfort is abundant through Christ." So the comfort we receive as believers comes through Christ, through our relationship with Christ. Now, the unbeliever has no claim to that. If you're here this morning and you have never bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him, not only are there horrible, eternal consequences if you remain in that state, that one day you will be in outer darkness, but listen, in addition to that, you have no claim to the comfort of Almighty God. He says he comforts us in all of our troubles. And what happens when unbelievers face trials? Because it comes into all of our lives. What do? They begin to turn to the things of this world. I think in Zechariah chapter 10, when Israel had abandoned God, they turned their back on their God in apostasy. What does Zechariah tell us? You know where they went when trials came? They went to mediums. Isn't that what the people of our world do too? And listen, we need to have compassion. When people who are lost lose someone they love, they're desperate. And what happens is, though, when they go to these things, God forbids that. It's demonic. It's of Satan. God says, don't go there. He says that's false comfort. It's vain comfort. And then people turn to pills. People turn to alcohol, illicit sex, you name it. People dive into all of these things to try to somehow divert themselves from the reality of what's going on. The Bible calls it false, vain comfort. And the unbeliever has no comfort from Almighty God. And then comes death. I have looked in the eyes of people who were lost shortly before they died. And I'm here to tell you, it is a look of terror. A look of terror. But you know how merciful our God is? He is so merciful that He will even use those trials in the lives of unbelievers. People who have made God their enemy, people who have rebelled against God, God will even use those trials to bring them to Himself. Isn't that a merciful God? I love what He says in Psalm 34, verse, somewhere around verse 14 or so. He says, God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. When people are broken, God is right there. That's the kind of merciful God He is, to reach out and to even save those who wanted nothing to do with Him. He's even merciful to those who are lost. Someone says, well, you know, I don't really need God. I have my friends to comfort me and my family. Listen, there are some things that come in life that the only one who can give you comfort is Almighty God. And that's what Paul is speaking about in our text. And look in verse 4, because he says about this comfort, God comforts us in all our afflictions, all of our afflictions. And that means whatever comes into your life and my life, no matter how small we may think it is, or how insignificant, God is there. Or how big and huge this catastrophe may be, God is there to comfort us in all of our afflictions. And Paul is speaking about both external distresses, which he experienced, but he's also speaking about those distresses that come on the inside. Oftentimes because of the external distress. He's speaking about those things. And he says in verse 5 that the comfort of Christ is ours in abundance. Don't you love that? God's not stingy with His comfort. He overflows it upon us. Psalm 23, our cup flows over with the comfort and mercy of God. But how is it that God comforts us? How does He do this? And even as we heard this morning about the Word of God, how it revives us, I want you to listen to Psalm 119. I believe this is certainly one of the ways God comforts us. Psalm 119, verse 50 says this, "This is my comfort in affliction, that your Word has revived me." One of the ways God comforts us is through His Word. Through the Word of God. When we read the Bible, when we look into the Word of God, what do we see? We see God's promises to us. Not only do we see His promises, but we see the character of Almighty God in His Word when we read that. One of the ways He comforts us is the Word of God. But I think of another way in which God comforts His children in the midst of these difficult times and heartaches is through His presence. Through His very presence with us. And that's something we cannot overlook. Listen to how David describes this in Psalm 42, verse 5. David says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him." Then listen to what he says, "for the help of His presence." He says, I'm going to praise God for the very help of your presence in my life. And we find that throughout the Scriptures. We have this wonderful picture of how God shows up with His presence. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night before He was betrayed. You remember He said, I'm going to send my Spirit. He's not only going to be with you, but my Spirit is going to dwell on the inside of you. When we talk about the presence of God, how can you get any closer than living on the inside of us? And throughout Scriptures, whenever God's people have faced these circumstances, God is there. I think of Joseph. You remember what happened with Joseph when he was framed by Potiphar's wife? And he was innocent, but he was thrown in a prison. And what does the Word of God tell us in Genesis chapter 39, verse 29? God says, I'm there with you. God was with him in that prison. I think of Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was being sent by God to go to Pharaoh and he was just overwhelmed with the task. Could you imagine being sent to the most powerful man in the world and you have to confront him? And he was full of fear. And what does the Word of God tell us? God says, I will be with you. Here is Joshua. Moses is dead. He has to lead this congregation of rebels and complainers, and he has to take them into the promised land. And he's filled, he's overwhelmed. And what does the Bible tell us? Don't look to the left or the right. Meditate on the word of God. But what does God tell him? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41. And this is one of my favorite passages in all of the scripture. Many times in my life I've turned to this verse. Isaiah chapter 41. Look what he says. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Look what he says. I will strengthen you. And that's what comfort is. I will help you, God says. And you see, as we experience God's comfort, we turn back to 2 Corinthians. When we experience God's comfort, what does it do? It draws us deeper into relationship with Him. It draws us, that's God's purpose. God wants us to know Him in a greater and in a deeper way. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who made this quote. Listen, he said, if you took everything I learned about Almighty God, if you took everything I learned when things were going good in my life, it would fit on the head of a pin. And what Spurgeon is saying to us is, listen, you know when I learn about God? When things aren't going good. Those are the times in life where I learn the most about God. And suffering throws us into the unseen arms of a loving Heavenly Father. So the first purpose, difficult times allow us to experience the comfort of a loving Heavenly Father. The second purpose we see in our text this morning is this. Difficult times prepare us to serve others. Difficult times prepare us to serve others, particularly believers. Now, how is it that Paul could be such a great encouragement to other people? Well, the reason is because Paul knew the encouragement of Almighty God. Paul could be an encouragement. Paul was an encourager because he knew what it was like to be discouraged. Paul experienced great discouragement, and he knew what it personally meant to be comforted by Almighty God. And look in verse 4. He says, God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that. So you see the phrase there, so that. He's giving us the purpose there. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul's saying, listen, God is preparing you and I. God is training you and I to be used to comfort other people. When we suffer, that is one of the purposes God has. He is working to do that through us in the life of someone else. Now, what is the qualification to be used of God? It's simply this. If you've received the comfort of God, you're qualified. That's what Paul says in our text this morning. And think about this. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. God comforts us to make us comforters. That's what he's doing in our lives. And I think of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He admonishes us believers to be filled with heartfelt compassion. Isn't it true? Isn't it amazing that you and I have the greatest compassion when we've been crushed by God? When we've been crushed under the weight of something? Isn't it amazing how much more compassion we have for other people when that happens? And that's exactly what God is doing in the midst of these trials. And listen, it's not about us. It's about God. And it's about God's glory. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when he said, let your light shine among men, what? That they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father who is in heaven. It's all about God. It's all about Christ. It's all about bringing Him glory. And that's what he's bringing out here, that God is training us. Now look in verse 5, because he mentions a phrase here that could be really confusing as to what he might be saying. So Paul starts off and he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. What does he mean by the sufferings of Christ being ours in abundance? What is he saying there? Well, there's a few different views. One thing it can't mean is the atonement of Christ. There's no way our sufferings have anything to do with the atoning death of Christ that was once for all sacrificial. But what does he mean when he says that we somehow partake, the sufferings of Christ are ours? Well, one view is that he's speaking about sufferings on account of Christ. And that simply means this, just like the Apostle Paul, when he was saved on the Damascus Road, you'll recall God said to Ananias, you go see Paul and you tell him, I'm going to tell him how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. He may be speaking about the suffering, the persecution we endure as believers, that is suffering for Christ, and truly that happens in this world to believers, but it could also mean sufferings that are ordained by Christ. Some believe this to mean that Christ, being sovereign, that he's Lord, that he has ordained certain suffering for each of our lives that we are going to go through. That these are the sufferings that Christ has for us. It could also mean sufferings that Christ endured while on earth, but we are united with him in our union with him. We are in Christ because of our faith, that those sufferings that he endured, what we endure on this earth is really a continuation of his earthly sufferings. That when we suffer because of our union with Christ, he as well suffers with us. Here's one thing we know. Jesus suffered. And just as Jesus suffered, we as believers will suffer in this world. There's no escape for it. As we said in the beginning of this message, it's coming. Now, how does God use his people to be an encouragement? How does God prepare us? How does God train us? How are we used in the lives of other people? Well, I think some of the ways are sometimes it's just a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's just coming up to a brother or sister who you know is going through a difficult season and coming up to them. It could be before the church service. It could be at the time of fellowship and just giving them a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's a phone call, a text, or an email, brother, sister, I'm praying for you, thinking of you. Sometimes it's a heartfelt embrace, giving someone a hug. Sometimes it's making time to visit with somebody. And oftentimes we have a lot of excuses. Well, you know, I really don't know what to say, especially when people have experienced tragedy. You know, sometimes you don't have to say anything. Sometimes it's just being there. God can minister through that. And remember, comfort is what? Literally coming alongside of someone. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for a beautiful example of this. Right in the Apostle Paul's life. Chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 5. Look at this example. Paul speaking, and he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Now stop there for a minute. Paul is saying that when he came to Macedonia, he said this was so bad. We don't know exactly what happened. This situation was so intense. It was so bad that Paul said, we were afflicted on every side. He said we had conflict without. And look what he says, fears within. Here is the great Apostle Paul. Here is the man who was used so mightily of God. And look what it says of him, fears within. He was just like you and me, brothers and sisters. When he faced certain things in his life, fear set in. But look what God did. Look at verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. By the coming of Titus. So what did God do? How did God encourage Paul? How did God comfort Paul? He sent Titus to be a physical manifestation of the presence of God. He sent a fellow brother. When Paul, he says he was depressed, he was afflicted, and God in His mercy. How did God comfort him? He used Titus. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is God calling you to be a Titus? Are you willing to be used of God to be an agent of His mercy and His grace in the life of someone else? See, that's the calling we have as believers. Maybe God has even brought someone in, up to your mind, the Spirit of God, this morning, someone you need to reach out to. God is using these difficult times to train us, to prepare us, to use us to be a blessing, to minister the comfort of God to the lives of other people. Difficult times prepare us to serve others. Well, there's a third purpose we see in our text this morning, and that's simply this. Difficult times are used by God to affect the salvation of others. Difficult times are used by God to affect the salvation of others. Now, I want you to look in verse 6. Now, he says, back in chapter 1, Paul says, "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation." Now, we stop and say, well, wait a minute. Why is he mentioning their salvation? And what is he speaking of? That word that we have translated salvation can mean deliverance from physical trials, deliverance from physical afflictions. But what he's speaking of here is the spiritual salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved from our sins and delivered. And what he's saying here, what is the connection between Paul's affliction and suffering and the salvation of these Corinthians? What is the connection Paul is seeking to make in our passage this morning? Well, first of all, the gospel came to the Corinthians through much suffering that Paul endured. Let me give you an example. Paul got saved in the book of Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. When you read chapter 9 through chapter 17, you see trial after trial, persecution after persecution. And what is Paul doing? He's pressing on. He's continuing to share the gospel. So as Paul's doing that, by the time he comes to Acts chapter 18, he's in Corinth, the very people to whom he's writing to now. And when he's in Corinth, Paul brings the gospel to them, and a multitude gets saved. So we could say all of that suffering Paul endured along the way in his ministry, God used that to bring him to the Corinthians, to bring them the gospel message. And that is true. But I believe there's a broader context that Paul is speaking of this morning when he speaks about sufferings and the salvation of others. I want you to think about this. In Acts chapter 14, somewhere around verse 19, Paul has gone into Lystra and he preached the gospel and he healed someone, and the pagan people were so enthralled, they thought Paul was a pagan god. And they went to worship him. Paul says, no, don't do this, don't do it. And while this is happening, some Jews came from Antioch who had opposed Paul, and they began to stir the people up. They actually turned the people who wanted to worship Paul to stoning him. And they picked up stones in Acts chapter 14, we find, and they stoned the apostle Paul. Here he is sharing Christ, and stones are hitting him in the face and in the neck and in the body, all over him, so much so he falls down. He had to literally be dragged out of the city. And the Bible says God raised him up miraculously. God, and what did he do? He went back to the city. Then he went to another city, but then he came back to Lystra again. What do you think those people thought when they saw him come back after that? You don't think that had an impact on them coming to Christ? His powerful testimony and how he responded to them? And one of the things I did, and this is something that I'm sure most of you've done, when you get saved, when I got saved, I went after everyone in my realm. I mean, I started talking to my mom and dad and my parents. I mean, I buttonholed them. Dad, you're lost. You need to get saved. You need to repent. You need to come to church. And after a while, my dad, who was a very gentle man, he pulled me aside. He said, listen, son, whatever you found, I'm happy for you. He said, but I work hard. Now, he owned a dry cleaning store. He did work hard. Him and my uncle owned the store. And he said, Sunday comes around, I'm tired. And the only thing I want to do, I want to watch football, and I want to rest. That was his way of saying, leave me alone. At that time, in that dry cleaning store, my dad had, he had a man who worked there who was about 30-some-odd years older than me, and I used to go on Saturdays, and I couldn't wait to see him. He was a follower of Christ. But he was one of those believers who just, I mean, the presence of God, and he could so naturally talk about the things of Christ. Whenever I saw him, he would always say, when I first saw him, he would quote that scripture, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So encouraging. And he would talk to my father, my uncle, about the things of Christ. He would talk to them just in the normal course of conversation. And they really took a liking to him because he was just so different from anyone else. One Saturday morning, I went by and he wasn't there. And I said to my dad, what happened? Where's Sam? He said, I don't know. He had a phone call and he just ran out of here. Well, it turns out someone broke into his daughter's house in North Carolina and murdered his 26-year-old daughter and then shot his 1-year-old grandchild. And they had the bodies flown back to New York. The church was in Queens. Coffins up front in the church. I remember going there with my dad. And we walked up. And there's our friend Sam, and I'll never forget it. I never forget seeing a mom in a coffin holding a 1-year-old. The most horrific scene you can imagine. We walk up to this man, and he looked my dad in the eye, and he looked at me, and this is what he said. I'm still going to trust him. I am still going to praise him. Do you know, several months later, my dad came to faith in Christ. Now, you may be saying, are you saying to me this morning, God allowed all of that tragedy and heartache just so your dad could be saved? No. But what I am telling you is this. God can use the most horrific circumstances to reveal his glory and the reality of Jesus Christ. My dad saw in that man something that was undeniable, a reality, a presence of Jesus Christ that he could not deny. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. You can take this to the bank. Unbelievers are watching you. They're watching your life. They're watching my life. And when the bottom falls out and when the trials come, they want to see how we respond. Are we going to be just like the world? Or is the reality of Christ going to be manifest in our lives? Paul says, if we're comforted, it's for your comfort and salvation. God uses difficult times to affect the salvation of other people. And there's a final purpose God has in his word for us this morning, and that's this. Difficult times cause us to trust in Almighty God. Look in verse 8. Difficult times cause us to trust in Almighty God. Let's read it together. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Look at the depth of this trial Paul was facing. He says here, we were burdened excessively. He said it was pitch black darkness, absolutely unbearable pain. So much so, look what he says at the end of that verse. We despaired even of life. This was so bad, Paul says, I couldn't even think of facing tomorrow. The despair was so dark, so deep. The burden was so excessive, it was crushing me. He says in verse 9, the sentence of death was actually upon me. The sentence of death was upon me. There was no way out. And look what he says. Our affliction which came to us in Asia. Now, there's all kinds of theories on what that affliction was. Some say it was Acts chapter 19 when Paul was in the midst of this riot that was caused by Demetrius the silversmith. Others say it was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, where Paul fought off wild beasts. Whether that was literal or figurative, we don't know. Some say it was the afflictions in chapter 11 of this book that we spoke of earlier. Some say it was a physical illness he had to deal with. Here's one thing we know. It's all speculation. We don't know what this affliction Paul faced was. We don't know, but I believe, this is just me speaking, I believe the reason God doesn't tell us in His Word what that affliction is, so that you and I could see ourselves in that passage. That whatever we face, we can see ourselves right there in that passage. And listen, we need to note also, true believer, that true believers in Christ, mature believers in Christ, can experience discouragement, can go into situations of despair, even depression. True believers can face these things. And you've heard people say, well, you know, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. Paul says this was so bad, he says here, it was beyond our strength. Now listen, it's not beyond what we can handle with God's strength. But in our natural, way beyond anything we can handle. And look at verse 9, because here's the purpose. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that, here's the reason, we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God wanted Paul to abandon self-reliance and live in total dependency upon God. That he would not trust in himself. That was God's purpose here. That you, Paul, would not trust in yourself. And when life is going well, aren't those the times when we're tempted to forget God? Isn't it in those very moments? Listen to this quote from Calvin that I saw that really caught my attention. He says this, the fleshly confidence with which we are puffed up is so obstinate that it cannot be overthrown in any other way than by our falling into utter despair. Wow. God brings these trials, and I love what Paul says later in this book. Not that we're adequate within ourselves to consider anything as coming from God, but our adequacy is from God Himself. We're inadequate, God is adequate. No matter what you and I face, God is adequate for that situation. And the world says the exact opposite, doesn't it? Look into your heart. Dig into your inner strength. And this is the one that really irks me. You got this. Listen, we don't have anything. Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Why? Because it's then that the power of God that is inside of me, the power of the Spirit of God, manifests itself. Then I'm strong. The exact opposite of the world. And look in verse 10. Paul, look at the confidence and the hope Paul has in the midst of this. In the midst of what he's facing, look what Paul says. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us. Look at the confidence the Apostle Paul has there in Almighty God. That God is the one who is going to deliver him. That God is the one who is going to take care of him. He says, listen, God did it in the past, and God is going to do it in the future. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. God delivers him out of all of them. How does he deliver them? Well, what's the worst thing that could happen in your life, in my life? Think about that. It's death, isn't it? Isn't that the one thing? The one thing our world dreads? Look how Paul ends verse 9. Well, let's read that verse again. We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God who raises the dead. Paul's saying, listen, God will take the very worst thing that could happen to you and me and make it the best thing. Because death is nothing but an entrance to the believer into the presence of Almighty God. Paul says, listen, these struggles are so bad and so stressful on me. I know you'll deliver me. And if you don't deliver me in this life, Lord, you are going to bring me something to far greater than I can even imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We can't fathom it, Paul says. What God has. The ultimate deliverance. So you see, suffering is not the end for God's people. What's the end? Being in the presence of Almighty God. Seeing Him face to face. Being in that place where the Scriptures tell us, no more tears. No more pain. No more heartache, no more suffering. Difficult times cause us to trust in God. There's no escaping it. There is no escaping these trials. I don't know what each of you is facing today. I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow, next week. I don't know what I'm going to face, even this afternoon. But here's what I do know. God is working out His purposes. And I would never stand up here and tell you, well, I know why that happened, or I know why this happened. Well, no. There's some things that are in the eternal counsel of God we will not know until we're in glory. But here's what we know. In the midst of these trials, God is working out His purposes in your life and in my life. What He's doing is He's comforting us. Why? So we grow in our deepened relationship with Him. He's training us to be His ministers, to be used of Him, and He's using our life as a witness. And ultimately, God is calling you, God is calling me this day to trust in Him, come what may. Trust in Him.